Well, I don't know how many of you may have looked at your calendar, but I'm going to remind you of what's coming up this coming Tuesday. This coming Tuesday is Veterans Day, and so we're going to start off this morning by having all of our men and women who served in any of our branches of service just stand so we could acknowledge you. Would you stand if you are Army, Navy, Coast Guard, Air Force, or any of those others? Thank you. Your Bible, my Bible says in Romans 13 that whatever governments there are or ordained by God, and we are to pray for those who rule over us. So we're going to have a short prayer for those who have served to protect us right now before we proceed. God, thank you. Thank you for the men and women in times of war, in times of peace, who are willing to put their lives on the line, just like your son Jesus did. In some cases, God, lives have been snatched out, and we honor those on Memorial Day. But today is the day that we honor those veterans that did come home, that did make it out alive. And we thank you, God, for our government. We pray for our president. We pray for our national representatives, our national leaders, our local leaders. We've just come through an election, God, and I just pray that wherever those men and women have come from, that something that happens if they are not already seeking you, that will cause them to seek you and your will as they are given the challenge of governing in cities, in boroughs, in villages, in municipalities, on a state level and on a federal level. We pray not only for our leaders, we pray for leaders around the world. You said to do that. And so, God, hear our prayer, and we humbly seek your direction. We humbly seek your protection, and we humbly seek, God, that you will bring them into in line with your will. In the name of Jesus, we say, amen. Today is the day that we extend special honor and draw special attention to orphans and those who have special needs. And it's a day that, well, let me start this way. What if the last six presidents that have served our nation, yeah, the two Bushes and Reagan and Clinton and Carter and Obama, what if all six of those presidents, three of them Republican, three of Democrat, united with one voice, and they issued a challenge to all Americans, and this was their challenge? Well, first of all, let me ask you this. Would that get your attention? Whoa! Republicans, Democrats, six former presidents or current president and five former presidents all calling for action. Would that get your... That would get my attention. And this was their... We're imagining this was their call. This was their challenge. Spend 2 hours every week helping a person in need who has less than you do. And they're giving this challenge to all Americans. Spend 2 hours every week helping someone who has less than you do. Now that would get my attention. Like that would be a call to action. Whatever your political affiliation, like, okay, those are guys that have been God ordained, that have led our country. So we better give some attention to that. Now, I want you to skip from there to a passage that I came across as I was preparing this lesson from Galatians chapter 2. And the passage in Galatians chapter 2, listen to what this passage says. Recognizing the great verses 9 and following, recognizing the grace that has been given to me, here's the names, James, Cephas, and John, who were reported to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And this is the one thing that they asked us to do. Okay. So you got five great spiritual leaders with this one thing that they are asked to do. Here's what they are asked to do. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. Remember the poor. Remember the poor. Now, in our country, remembering the poor has been something that I think churches, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, have been leaders in over the years. That's something that we've been about. That's something that we've been called to do. And so one of the things that Steve Sykes really helped us to do during his tenure with us, because he was raised in an orphanage, is he called us to help remember the orphans and those who are looking over the orphans, those who are caring for the orphans. And maybe it'll be a financial sacrifice. Maybe it'll be inviting one of them into our home. Maybe it'll be being a big brother or a big sister to one of them. But this is the Sunday, not that we don't help all year long, but this is the Sunday that we call each other to a greater level of accountability, a greater level of intentionality. And so Tina Broyles, now for the second year, has organized and has encouraged us to participate in Operation Christmas Card, or Christmas Shoebox, I'm sorry. And I just between Bible class and worship, was handed this letter. Barbara Carney's granddaughter received this letter this week. And it's a response, it's a thank you to one of the shoeboxes that went out last year. And we got the thank you this week. Here's what it says. How are you there? I am well. But the main point of write this letter is that the gift I have received well. And I have very happy to receive. So sorry to take long time without answer. Problem here, source of money to buy a stamp. Please, if my letter is received, try to answer. Thank you very much. And it's signed Mecy, M-E-C-Y, Sambamo. God bless you and your parents. I like to eat rice, beans, sweet potatoes, and fish. It took a year to get here. But this is a response to the shoebox ministry that Tina Broyles started us on last year. I'm going to ask that we stop and pray for that, once again, that ministry this year. Loving God, thank you for this one response. I think, if I'm remembering correctly, there were 72 boxes that we sent out last year. And once again, we're going to send out boxes this year. And we didn't send them out to get thank yous, but what a delight to receive one thank you. And Holy God, I pray for Operation Christmas Child. I pray for the orphaned children. I pray for the needy children who receive these once empty boxes, that they will sense that the boxes are filled not only with gifts, but also with love, a love that you taught. And God, as the boxes are delivered, I pray that many of the boxes will be delivered by missionaries to those children in need. And as they deliver the boxes, may they bring with these gifts the story of your Son Jesus and the gift that you gave by giving Him. And God, while we care about alleviating physical pain and about filling stomachs and about providing nice things, we care even more about these children coming to know you and your Son. And for these presents they receive, God, may they show them that you love them. May it be just a very tangible reminder that Christian people scattered across the world think of them, love them, and are praying for them, even though they are thousands and thousands of miles away. This thank you came all the way from Africa. And God, so those of our men and women and young people that are filling those boxes even right now to deliver them here this coming Sunday, God, I pray that they will communicate the love of your Son, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Amen. So the call to honor our country, and we've honored our veterans. The call by these great leaders to remember the poor. Cephas and John and Paul and Barnabas. Yeah, remember the poor. And then I'm reminded again of the writings of Paul in one of his letters, the letter that he wrote. And in fact, there were several of them that we're going to just glance at quickly. But I really want you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. It's one of those little, short New Testament books about halfway through your New Testament. It's only got four chapters. And Paul is reminding the people that are receiving his letter that it's not just that you've now accepted Jesus. It's not that you've just now given up your Judaism and the old law and Christianity and the new way of living life. It's not just that you go to church and you live a moral life, but there's some other things that are involved in being this follower of Jesus. And so he's saying here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, listen, so as we put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of compassion, he says. And he goes on to list other qualities, kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. But today, just for today, we're going to camp out on that first phrase, a heart of compassion. What does that mean? If you have a heart of compassion, what does that look like? Well, we may would be best starting off with a definition of compassion. And you need to understand that compassion is more than just feeling sorry. It's more than feeling sympathy. And so let's give a definition. A Webster's definition is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by, here we go, a strong desire to alleviate their suffering. So the compassion that Paul is calling his followers to, the Corinthians or the Colossians, is not just that you feel sympathy for somebody, but along with that sympathy comes along a strong desire to alleviate suffering. And so he says you're supposed to put on a heart of compassion. That's to characterize our heart. And we're focusing our compassion today specifically on orphans. And so we might say, okay, well, who is an orphan? And I'm going to give you two working definitions of orphans. For one, an orphan is a child who is in any manner been deprived of a loving parent's care. Whatever the source, however it came about, whether their parents are dead or gave them up, an orphan is a child who in any manner has been deprived of a loving parent's care. Let me give you another one, a second one. A child whose parents are dead or who have abandoned them permanently. So today we're focusing on those people that Jesus said we're supposed to care about. We're focusing today on having a heart of compassion, not just feeling sorry, not just feeling, oh, that's too bad, but even beyond that, upon doing something to alleviate their suffering. So the question is, well, how serious, Dan, really is the problem? So first of all, it's really hard to get a handle on this because there's no one organization that tracks it carefully. And even then, we're left to do a lot of guesswork. But after checking with about three different sources, as nearly as we can tell, there's somewhere between 140 million and 160 million orphans in the world today. I mean, the number is staggering to the brain. Young people who have been left without parental care. And so my question is, well, how do these people become orphans? How do these children become orphans? And if you're going to go to a life group this afternoon or later this week, this is one of the questions you're going to kick around. This is one of the questions you're going to be asked to respond to. And so you might want to scribble some notes here if you're into scribbling notes. So where do orphans come from? I'm going to give you about 8 or 10, maybe 12 different places that orphans come from. Number one, orphans sometimes come because they're just totally unwanted children and they're deserted by their parents. You've read about them. They're left on the step of a police station. They're left out in the middle of the woods. They're left beside the road. Their parents don't want them. Totally unwanted children. Number two, some of them, their parents wanted them, but the parents were totally unable to financially provide for them, and so the parents let them go because they knew they couldn't provide financially for what the child needed. Number three, sometimes there are accidents that kill a mother and a father simultaneously. Sometimes parents have been orphaned, or children have been orphaned during a time of war, and moms and dads are killed and the children are left behind. Orphans sometimes come because of abuse. Authorities have removed children from a dangerous situation, and government authorities take the children out of a dangerous situation, hoping that a new mom and new dad can step up to adopt them. In Pakistan, and Johanna told me about another example this morning. This is one I read about some time ago. Parents were killed in a house fire when their house was burned to the ground simply because they were Christian. Parents were in the house, the children were not. Sometimes orphans are produced because of persecution. The tsunami in Japan and India a couple years ago produced orphans. Hurricanes in the Philippines and Haiti produced orphans. The earthquake in Haiti several years back. A new source of orphans today that is becoming unfortunately more and more common. Mom and dad have both died of AIDS, and the children are left orphans. Parents this year are dying because of the Ebola epidemic, particularly in West Africa, leaving children without a mom and a dad. Moms and dads are addicted to drugs or alcohol and are no longer able to provide for their children. Children are removed from homes because of mentally unstable parents. Genocide. Parents are methodically killed because of race, ethnicity, or religious persecution. Maybe because of ethnicity. So they can come from all different kinds of sources. And nonetheless, we're left with these children that don't have a mommy and a daddy to care for them. And this isn't new. Maybe the sources from which they come are new, but the idea of orphans aren't new. In fact, all the way back to your Bible, God has given direction to His people, those who are claiming to be servants of His, to care for the orphans, to care for the widows. So where do we start? That's the question. Well, one of the things that churches have frequently done is just turn their head and act like there's not really a problem. Doesn't affect me. I don't know any orphans, and so we've turned our head and ignored the problem. I want you to imagine driving up to church today as you came down Pittman Road and being surprised to find 400 buses parked in our parking lot and along Pittman Road. 400 buses. And the lot is filled with thousands and thousands of people. Then you notice that all the people are children. And they're crowded together. They're flowing out into the yard. You would no doubt be filled with amazement and wonder, what on earth is happening? Where do all of these buses come from? As you approach the crowd, you realize that it's not only a crowd, but it's a crowd of children. And as you get closer, you see children of many different nationalities. At first, you can hear indistinguishable chatter, numerous languages being spoken at the same time, and then mixing together become a din of noise that reaches your ears. But as you get closer, you begin to recognize the sounds. And they're speaking different dialects, different languages. There's Russian, there's Swahili, and you're pretty sure you can hear some Indian dialects as well. Then you see faces and know that some of them are from Asia and the Philippines, to be exact. But your eyes are widened even more when you recognize one face and then another. Standing on the edge of one group of children, you see Gopi from one of the children's homes in India that your contributions from 2 years ago helped to support. And then there's Nancy from the home in Kenya, an Angel from the home in Mexico. It is then that you realize that these are children
These are the very children that your tithes and offerings, your special contributions have been helping over the last few years. Yes, you have financially helped to sponsor them and to support them, because these are all children that Operation Lifeline has helped to teach and to feed and to educate and to medically treat. How could this have happened? And then you see a great large group of children running towards you. And they are there hugging you and putting their arms around you and thanking you. Some in their own languages, and some of them speak English. In the background, you can hear some other children singing praises to God. And others praying out loud, thanking God for the people in America that have collected money to send. You're shocked and amazed all at the same time. It is then and only then that you realize that it's this particular Sunday, this year, the 14th annual Operation Orphan Sunday. And tears fill your eyes because you said, I made a difference in those children's lives. This is their day. This is the day that we pray for them. This is the day that we acknowledge them. This is the day that we honor them. And if you're taking all this, imagine this number of children is multiplied by 5,000. Because you see, these are really only a representation of the 150 million orphans today in the world. Hopefully, like Jesus, seeing the multitudes harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, you would be filled and I would be filled with compassion and want to help as much as you can. And remember that definition of compassion that we gave earlier? It's not just feeling of deep sorrow or sympathy for another who has been stricken by a misfortune. It's also a strong desire to alleviate their suffering. So since the inception of Operation Orphan Sunday, since that time, over 28,000 orphans have been specifically helped. Yeah, 28,000. Are there more? There's more. There's more. There's a lot more. But what we know about these 28,000 is that they have been given food and clothing and shelter. But something just as valuable as the food and clothing and shelter, they have also been provided with education, with Bibles, and with love. They have been taught about Jesus because of the tithes and contributions. One thing we know for sure is that when we do it into one of the least of these, Matthew 25, we do it for Jesus. God said that. And God said that pure religion is helping the orphans and the widows in their distresses. This is a practice of pure religion that we're about. So yeah, to our new people today, if you're visiting, it's not that this is the only thing that we do. And so I'm going to take time to just highlight three or four other things that we're doing right now. And then to give you opportunity. And then we're going to pray. We're going to do something we've never done before, quite like this, to wrap up our service. We're just going to have a time of prayer. So, number one, our church has been helping Timothy Hill Children's Ranch since its inception, 40 years ago. Since it began, after the tragic death of 12-year-old Timothy Hill, his mother and father decided to do something to honor his death. And so for 40 years, Timothy Hill Children's Ranch has taken in first boys and now in the last 3 years, girls who were orphaned, who were in trouble with the law. Ours is the church that has had the longest continual monthly support of Timothy Hill Children's Ranch. Second, right now, one of our own is in Latvia. Jonathan Hooley is there. He was so taken back by the work that he did 2 years ago and 3 years ago that he said, I want to go back again. And Jonathan Hooley is there right now today ministering to the orphans. And many of us helped send him and get him there. Third, and something new this year. Last year, it was about the time that the major hurricane had hit in the Philippines. And we helped Aaron Romeo head off to the Philippines. It was Aaron, right? Downing. Wrong Romeo. Wrong Aaron. Right. Aaron Downing. Yeah. It's right in my notes. She caught the attention. We said, you're willing to go? She said, yes, I want to go. And so Aaron went. This year, the new one, the new need that we're just learning about in the last few weeks is the situation in northern Iraq and in Syria. Literally hundreds of people, Christian people, who are running, trying to escape ISIS, are being killed and tortured, and you know, all kinds of gross, barbaric treatment. And this year, a new thing that we are able to do is we're able to help this RUN organization. It's a parachurch organization that's just specifically designed to help address the suffering, to help provide food, to help provide protection, to help provide clothing. Let me read a bit about what Garth and Diana said. Fellow believers in Christ are in need. This situation has been brought to our attention by Garth and Diana. Although if you've seen the news, you're somewhat aware of it. The way that we can help has been brought to our attention. This is a terrible crisis and time of persecution for these Christians and others who are victims of the ISIS terror. Our prayer is that our church can send money that would help. That is worth so much. RUN Ministries has had 12 of its volunteers murdered in recent weeks, and yet they are continuing to help. We would love for our church to have a part in helping soothe the pain of God's children in this terrible time of persecution. I went online and found out a little bit more about this RUN organization. Here's what it says. Daily, new, terrified, and desperate families are met by members of RUN. RUN is an acronym for Reaching Unreached Nations. Desperate families and are met by members of the RUN network of national believers from the region who help escape from the brutality of jihadists to come into camps. Just this past weekend, an influx of more people fleeing the atrocities witnessed at the hands of ISIS brought the total to 26,000 refugees sheltered in the Community of Hope camps. The numbers continue to grow dramatically. However, they cannot stay in our camps for too long. It would be too dangerous. The enormous responsibility to care for these victims of terror in northern Iraq has been unexpected and is an overwhelming challenge. And so whatever we're able to do this week and next week will help to support and to deliver those Christians who are being persecuted in northern Iraq. Finally, and last, I want to talk a little bit about what's happening with Orphans Lifeline, which is really the organization that we started helping. Orphans Lifeline is a very tangible way for us to make a difference in the lives of thousands. I alluded earlier to the 28,000 that have already been helped. Remember that definition of compassion again, and this call that we as Christians are called to put on a heart of compassion, Colossians 2:12. Compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate their suffering. Paul didn't urge the disciples of Jesus just to help the orphans. He said to help with an eager willingness. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11. So, we're talking about how the monies that we give is going to be distributed. How much of what we actually give is going to go to provide aid. We've alluded to that. Here's a graph that you see to do that. But we want to do more than that. We want to end with a time of prayer for those orphans. And we're going to do something we haven't done before. I'm going to ask that all of the elders and all of the deacons will stand. Don't do anything yet. That you all will stand. And that I would like for a little cluster of 8 or 10 or 12 to gather around all of each of the elders and deacons and ministers. And then we're going to have a time of collective prayer for 3 minutes. 3 minutes is how long we're going to pray. And if we could go ahead two more slides, guys, we're going to be addressing our Father. We're going to be addressing Him by different words or phrases that are used in the Psalms to describe God. Different names of God, different words or phrases for God. So, if we can have all the elders, deacons, and ministers stand and kind of maybe spread out, and then if you can find a standing brother, going to ask each of those brothers then to use one of these phrases as we approach our Father. Let's see. Carl, why don't you move on back that way? And then we're going to ask that each of you, Dave, why don't you move up this way a little bit more to spread out? each of you gather around one of these brothers, and we're going to have 3 minutes of prayer, and then we're going to wrap things up with a song. Okay? So gather around those. We're going to use these phrases, and we're going to pray for one of those situations that we've just addressed. Yeah, you may need to move around a little bit more, because I'm asking each of these elders to use, or deacons or ministers, use one or two or three of these phrases, and then to offer a prayer, one of those categories that we've alluded to earlier. Okay? Let's pray, and then in about 3 minutes, I will wrap us up with a time of collective prayer. To our loving God, helper of the fatherless, very present help in time of need. To our loving Father, the one who is called the Father to the fatherless, the defender of the widows, our strong refuge, our strong deliverer, we care. We're hearing the words of your great servants of old who said, remember the poor. God, we want to do that this day. And again, you've heard our collective prayers, you've heard our individual prayers, but we'll just conclude again by asking for all those children who are impacted and helped by Orphans Lifeline. Those children, God, who are being ministered to by Jonathan Hooley in the children's home there in Latvia. Thank you for the hundreds of children that have been helped by Timothy Hill Children's Ranch up on Long Island. God, thank you for all who have adopted children that were orphans. And we have some of those here. Thank you. God, thank you for the work done by that organization we've just learned about called RUN, Reaching Unreached Nations. God, just be with every orphan. Thank you for the orphans and the children who have been helped by Operation Shoebox. Thank you that we can partner with them. God, hear our prayers, hear our praise. We pray that you are honored by our attention to those who can't help themselves. God, we pray that this compassion that we have, that it will be more than a feeling of sorrow or sympathy, but it will be demonstrated by a desire to alleviate the pain and to address the hurt. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.